satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you make feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calls now, come and dine.
God, I believe that's what we all came to do tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, oh, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Your mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied.
You thankful for that tonight? Amen. God bless you greatly. You want to give a couple of testimonies here. Stacy Dunn, a sister that had asked for prayer after service Sunday morning. She's the one that we had a prayer request here a few services ago, that the doctor said that she had Lyme's disease and she was pregnant, and the medicine they wanted to give her would hinder the growth of the baby. We had prayer for her Sunday morning. The doctors contacted her and said she does not have Lyme's disease. So praise the Lord. Amen. So God's still on the throne. Amen. The lady that Sister Anna Pierce had requested prayer for due to triple bypass surgery is home and doing well after surgery. So praise the Lord for that. And Brother Buckles is flying home on February the 11th. I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies. And also Brother Nathaniel Duval is sick with a stomach flu this evening. I want to remember him in prayer. And a good friend of Brother Darrell's, his name is Jeremy Heath. His wife Sonia has diverticulitis and is in very much pain, and the doctors can't give her anything for the pain, so we want to remember her in prayer tonight. And then also got a prayer request from Sister Carol Jackson to pray for her nephew Joshua Hicks, who has a blood clot in his lungs. So we want to remember that prayer request as well. And how many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Jimmy, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for once again to be able to gather around your throne. Father, we brought our petitions before you once more. Father, you, as the testimonies went forth, Lord, our hearts just swell up within us, Lord, knowing that you're on the throne and you watch over us, Lord. And Father, these little things that we ask of you, Lord, we know that you're mindful of. And Father, we ask you to be with the one with the clot in her lung, Lord. We ask you just to break it up, Lord. Just to remove it, Lord, as you can do. And Father, each and every request, Lord, each and every hand that went up, Lord, we ask you to move upon them. Father, you know each one, and Lord, we just commit it under your hands in this service, Lord, into your graceful hands, in Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. At this time, I believe we have a special from Brother Isaac Weber. Amen. Sure appreciate that. If the brothers would come at this time.
Oh, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name.
Thankful for His name tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's try this tonight. Oh, it's that old time Holy Spirit, and the devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it. Oh, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Oh, it's good enough for me. It will make you stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. It will start the devil flying. Oh, it's good enough for me. Just give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Lord, it's good. good enough for me. Well, it's so good I want no other, for it makes me love my brother, and it brings things from undercover. Oh, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time. Let's stand and sing it. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. Oh, it's good enough. Oh, it's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother, and it brings things from undercover. Oh, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough. Oh, shake somebody's hand while we sing it tonight.
Care that I'd soon be lost. was just a matter of time. Then my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm. Since he walked through my storm, he came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. I'll make it personal tonight. He came looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Friends, I drifted so far, but my Jesus came near. He rescued my soul, then he calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm. Now that I've met the one who came looking for me. Oh, maybe this was your testimony. Old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to try to put me away. I had drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Oh, I knew my destruction was a matter of time. Then my Redeemer stepped in, said, Satan, this boy is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm. Since he walked through my storm, he came looking for me. Oh, somebody praise him. Looking for me. Thank you, Lord, that you came looking for me. I know you made a way when there was no way that I could see. I had drifted so far, but Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, let's sing it again together. He came looking for me. It was just his grace, not my works, looking for me. Oh, and he made a way when there was no way that I could see. I had drifted so far, then Jesus came near. He rescued my soul and calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm. Now that I met the one who came looking for me.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night drove out all my light, oh, my heart sank with fear. Oh, my desperate cry, it rang out with fright, 'cause all I could see was no hope in sight. With my faith all but gone, oh, that's when I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Where'd he find you at? Oh, he came looking for me. Maybe on a bar stool, maybe in a denomination. He made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one. Oh, when Satan comes and tries to lie to you and tell you you're not saved, remind him, he came looking for me. Oh, I didn't go looking for him, but he came looking for me. You never searched for him, he searched for you. He made a way when there was no way that I could see. I had drifted so far, but my Jesus was near. He rescued my soul, he calmed all my fears.
now I'm safe from all harm, since I met the one who came looking for me. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. You appreciate his presence? Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you turn with me tonight. First Kings chapter 19, and we won't have to make you go back and come back in across the line tonight, it doesn't look like, so that's good. Amen. First Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, and this is kind of backtracking a little bit from where we were at last week, but I want to go back and just recap something slightly here. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over, Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence again tonight, feeling, Lord, that you're here and that you're blessing this service, Lord, that you're, Lord, you're speaking to hearts already. Lord, I just want to make you welcome here. Lord, whatever you'd have us to say, whatever you'd have us to do, Lord, we wouldn't be ashamed of anything that the Holy Spirit would want us to do. And Lord, we want you to have preeminence in this service tonight. May you take complete control from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, whatever the need would be, we believe you have it in complete control tonight. Lord, we believe you have this service in your complete control. We give it to you, Lord, not for the glory of a man or the glory of a people, but Lord, for your glory. And Lord, we just ask for you to just take complete control and have your way in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We had looked at this a few weeks ago, and we've been looking at this thought on Speak the Word. I guess this is about our 30th service that we've been on this thought, and we've still got a ways to go. But with the help of the Lord, unless I get pulled off some other direction, we'll finish up with this looking at Elisha tonight, and then we'll move on to something else next week in this thought of Speak the Word. But a few weeks ago when we looked at Elijah, several services, and Elijah had been commissioned by God to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, and to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. But as we looked at this, there's no quote or scripture where Elijah ever actually fulfilled this entire commission. But what he did do was he anointed Elisha to be prophet in his stead, and then the spirit of Elijah moved on to Elisha, and Elisha goes and finishes the rest of this portion. He makes sure that Hazael gets anointed as king over Syria, and that Jehu gets king over Israel. And we looked at it a few weeks ago, how that Jehu, when he became king over Israel, that he went and he did as the word of Elijah had spoken, that the dogs would lick the blood of Jezebel, and he goes and he has her thrown down out of the tower, and the dogs did come and lick the blood of Jezebel. And also, as he had said, that just as the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, so that those that died of Ahab, that would take place. And he goes through and he kills the descendants of Ahab, and in doing this, he comes along and he says, come see my zeal for the Lord. And he's riding out there going and performing the word of the Lord that had been spoken from the prophet. Now I want you to notice, Jehu wasn't the prophet. Jehu wasn't the pastor. Jehu wasn't a deacon. He was just had a political office as the king, but yet he was still taking, he didn't take the word of Elijah and try to reveal more than what Elijah had brought, but what he did was he put what Elijah had spoke into action. I believe as the bride of Jesus Christ, that's our commission. It's not to try to come around and correct the prophet or add to what the prophet said or to try to bring more revelation, but it's to put in action what the prophet said. And so Jehu, in doing this, he goes along and he's fulfilling the words that had been spoken by Elijah. Now, Elisha, when it comes time that he's going to anoint Hazael as king over Syria, there was another man by the name of Ben-Hadad that had been king over Syria for quite a few years. And he was the man that had spoken, and he'd condemned some of his servants there, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, how that his servants would come in and he would tell them they were going to go and they were going to set a trap for the king of Israel. And every time they would go and do that, the king of Israel would go a different way, even though they'd watched his travel patterns and different things. And he began to accuse his own men and say, which one of you is a spy for Israel? But they turned around and they said, it's not any of us, king, but there's a prophet named Elisha that he can tell this king of Israel everything that you're even saying in your bedchamber. And so they went down and they tried to set a trap for Elisha, but then when they did, they were blinded. And when they looked around, Brother Bram said they could see 20/20, maybe just the same as any of us that could look and see and recognize who someone was. But he said what it was is that they were blinded to the fact that he was the prophet. There's many, sadly, in this age that have looked right at the same things that we've seen. They've looked at the same pictures. They've looked at the same books. They've looked at many of the same things. And they walk away and scratch their head and don't see that it's a prophet. But yet there's another group of people in the land who, under their messenger, have received the voice for their age. And not only that, but they are becoming the voice of their age. Amen. And so as we looked at this, Elisha going there and he begins to tell the Syrians these things, and they set a trap for him, bring him right down into Samaria. And the king says, well, should we slay him? He said, no. Would you slay somebody that you had taken captive in battle, feed him and give him water and send him on their way? And so there comes a time that the king of Syria begins to get sick, and he sends word in 2 Kings chapter 8. If you want to turn with me tonight, we'll spend most of our time there in 2 Kings chapter 8. And he goes and he sends for Elisha, and he's requesting a prophecy from Elisha, this king of Syria. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? In verse 10, Hazael going to Elisha, it says, and Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Now, to an intellectual mind, to read this without revelation, it looks like the prophet is telling a lie to this man and that he's intentionally deceiving this king, because here he tells Hazael, you go tell him this one thing, but yet God has showed me this other thing. But I want to look at it by the help of the Lord tonight and show you that that wasn't actually the case, even though intellectually it looks like that. Verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Now, God had already showed Elijah this, but now he's showing Elisha that this is going to be put into action and what is going to happen under his kingdom and leadership there. So he departed in verse 14 from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and he dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. So the question that was asked Elisha, was, shall I recover from this disease? And he answers and tells him, you may surely recover from the disease, but it wasn't the disease that killed him. In fact, he says to Hazael, he says, you can go tell him that he can surely recover from the disease. It's, Elisha wasn't worried about the disease. He knew God could kill the disease and take care of that in his life. He was a prophet, a vindicated prophet, and he wasn't worried about that. But yet he had already seen by vision, once Hazael received this word that he was the potential king, that he was going to go and take and kill this man. So he tells the one man, go tell him he can surely recover of the disease. But he tells him, but he's going to die. The Lord's already shown me. It wasn't a lie to either man. He could have recovered from the disease. But he was going to die either way because he was murdered. Now, 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick. I just want to pause there and make a few statements on that before we move forward. I want you to notice how that can look to an intellectual mind, to an atheist that would look at the Bible and say, the prophet deceived the man. The prophet told two different men two different things. And if you're not careful, that'll creep right over into the message. And when you begin to study the message, you'll begin to look at some of these things. And if you look at it intellectually, the devil will set a trap to where it'll look like this is this and that is that. But when you look by revelation, you begin to see that it all dovetails just as perfectly as this did together. But it's when we begin to try to figure it all out, and we begin to look and we begin to compare, an isolated quote over here with an isolated quote over there, and we don't take a step back and look at the whole picture. If you're not careful, you do the very same thing that atheists do when they isolate a scripture in Chronicles and a scripture in Kings and say, now, wait a minute, we have a discrepancy. And if you look at it through their way of thinking, it'll sure look like a discrepancy. But when you look at it by revelation, we've looked at it. We did a whole series on it a few months ago, how that it comes out every time perfectly because it's God's infallible word.
Amen.
2 Kings chapter 13 verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, we looked at this phrase. This is the very exact same words that Elisha had said when Elijah was dying. And we looked at this, what Brother Bram said this meant a few weeks ago, but I just want to recap that again. The arrow of God's deliverance shot from a bow in 1956. He says, in other words, my father, you're worth more than all the chariots of Israel and all the horsemen thereof. And how true that is, I say tonight. He says, though Elijah was considered a holy roller, a fanatic by the modern world, yet his presence in that nation was worth more than all the horses and chariots they had. And I'll say tonight that a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost tent meeting is more to protect us than all the atomic bombs that we could create in a million years. This man looks at this prophet of God and he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and the chariot in the days of Israel and in the days of the fightings with Syria and the Philistines and different armies, the chariot was like the tank. It was the land warcraft that they used. And it was whoever had the most chariots usually won the most battles, because if a man was standing there on 2 feet and a guy could come with the chariot and armor around him and a big shield and things, that usually some of the chariots would have two men, one man shooting and one man driving. Some of them would have three or four men depending on the size, and sometimes they'd have two men shooting and one man with the shield blocking and one man driving, and they were a great military tactic. But this man looks at all the chariots that maybe Israel had, and I don't know exactly how many they had in the days of Ahab, but they numbered up into the thousands in the days of Solomon, so I would say it'd be something similar. And here they are, and he looks at all the chariots of Israel and he says, this one man is more valuable than all the chariots and all the horsemen thereof. And I want to say tonight that the presence of the bride of Jesus Christ is more powerful on the earth than any atomic bomb, than any nation, than any leadership, because it's the presence of the bride of Jesus Christ that is holding back the wrath of God from judging this earth. Because as soon as she goes up, the bombs begin to fall and the tribulation period begins to set in. So I'm not depending on our tanks. I'm not depending on our nuclear subs. I'm not depending on our planes and on all these different things, or you, whoever your favorite political leader or nation or whatever would be. I'm not depending on that, but I'm depending on the presence of the Holy Ghost to take us through.
Amen.
2 Kings chapter 13 verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take a bow and arrows. And he took unto him a bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. and said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Now, I want you to notice, you know, maybe some of you brothers are bow hunters, and you know, as far as the physical bow and the physical arrow and things like that, there was nothing supernatural or mystical or anything of great revelation that could be gained from the bow or the arrow. But what it was, Brother Bram said, you always have to do something to symbolize something. Remember, he said, Moses threw up sand in the air and said, let there be fleas. And he said, when he was standing there on Sunset Mountain, he threw up a rock and he said, judgment striking the west coast. It was always something to symbolize something. Elisha, as we looked at it a few weeks ago, when the iron began to sink into the river, he took a stick and threw it into the pond there, and the axe began to float. It didn't have anything to do with the stick, but it was once the spoken word had been applied to the stick, then it made a change. It made a difference. And just as this, there was nothing great supernatural about this bow or this arrow. Maybe some local hunter had used it to kill some deer or antelope or whatever it was to feed the local people. It wasn't that the bow or the arrow was supernatural. It was that when the spoken word had been placed to signify what the bow and the arrow meant, then it became something of significance. He said, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now, Brother Ram says again, 1956, the arrow of God's deliverance shot from a bow. He said the arrow of deliverance was given to the church, but worldliness, unbelief, superstition, and everything else has creeped in, brought worldliness to the church, brought fusses in the church. Arguings, different denominational barriers. One say, I'm this way, I'm that way, I'm of Paul, I'm of, oh my, that's what's the matter. But brother, so yet the arrow of deliverance is filled with mercy tonight to give to the church. What we ought to do is pick it up and strike for the glory of God. That's right. And every divine promise, or excuse me, every divine blessing that God promised is yours by faith if you'll receive it. He says, do you believe it? Oh my, we've had the arrow of deliverance of God. The arrow of deliverance in our midst. And yet, you know, we focus so much on so many other things. Well, brother so-and-so said this, and sister so-and-so said that, and this church is doing this, and this church is doing that. And oh my, did you see what sister so-and-so across the aisle was doing in church tonight? And oh, did you see this one? They were sleeping right through the preaching, and I just don't understand it. And this one was doing this, and this one was doing that, and this one was clipping their toenails. And then brother Joel and sister Christy were just getting so mad because they knew they was going to have to vacuum those up. And this one over here was distracted by what they got to do tomorrow. And this one over there was distracted by what their boss said to him today. We have the arrow of God's deliverance. Amen. Amen. But many times we get distracted by something else that's going on. I don't want to be distracted. I want to have my eyes singled on Christ and on His Word. Amen. We have the shout of the King in the camp. Amen. There's all kinds of other shouts and all kinds of other voices and all kinds of other things that'll whisper in your ears and tell you you should do it this way and you should do it that way. I'm interested in the shout of the King in the camp. I'm interested in the arrow of deliverance of God in this age. Amen. He says again in verse 18, he said, take the arrows. And he took them and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, whenever a prophet of God goes to tell somebody to do something, usually they were a little hesitant to do it and it got people in trouble. One prophet came along and he told a man, he said, smite me. And he wouldn't do it. And a lion ate the man on the road when he left. And another man came along and saw it. He said, smite me. And that man saw it and he thought, well, my goodness, if this is what happened to that man, he smote him so bitterly that he wounded him. But you know, many times when we go to do something, we don't need to do it half-heartedly. You know, and he gets out there with these arrows and the prophet of God told him to do something and he smites it on the ground about 3 times. Elisha says, you should have smit it 5 or 6 times. Many times we come to a revival and we feel a little bit of anointing. We go down to the altar and we pray for a little while and we think that's it. And we go back out in the world and do our thing and Satan begins to come in and creep in. But it's not just enough to smite that thing once or smite that thing twice. But you have to do it continually, daily dying is what Paul taught us. Amen. You need to go back and smite that thing over and over and over again until it's so dead that you've just smitten it completely and consumed it. Like he said that he could have with Syria. if he would have been, had a little bit more zeal for what the prophet of God had told him. But many times, you know, we go through a few motions and we go through a few works and we think, well, I guess that's all right. But I don't want to just go through a form of godliness and not have the power thereof. But, you know, if it takes you going back to the altar service after service or getting in your prayer closet week after week or praying and seeking God month after month, I'm going to keep smiting the thing until it's utterly destroyed. Whatever it is that's bothering you tonight, maybe it's an inferiority complex, and you think, "Oh my, I'm just not as good as brother so and so, and I'll never be as good a singer as somebody, and I'll never be as good as this, or I'll never be as good as that." Well, maybe God hasn't called you to that, but if you're not careful, you'll mistake your what you think is humbleness for an inferiority complex, and you'll think, "Oh my, I'm so humble because I just think that everybody's better than me." That's not humbleness; that's an inferiority complex. Brother Branham didn't come out to the platform and say, "Well, you know, I guess, you know, I'm so humble, I'm not worthy enough to take every spirit in my control, but maybe there's some brother here that could do it." He knew who he was and what God had called him to do. And he wasn't ashamed to stand and to declare who he was and what God had called him to do. That didn't take away his humbleness. He was the most humble man I've ever heard speak as far as his literal voice like that. I'm sure Jesus, you know, would have been more humble, but we haven't heard his literal voice that was in his vocal cords of his body. And if you did, you wouldn't understand it anyhow because it would be in an Aramaic or Hebrew or one of those languages. But to hear this man talk and hear his Kentucky grammar and hear of his background and his upbringing and things like that, the most humble man that you could ever imagine, and yet turn around and say, "I take every spirit under my control in the name of Jesus Christ." He didn't confuse humbleness with the inferiority complex to think that we've got to walk around beat down and, "Oh, you know, I'm the least of the body and I'm the worst of the worst and I'm nobody and, you know, I'm not, you know, everybody's gifts are better than mine and everybody can sing better than me and everybody can play better than me and everybody can." The problem is most people that walk around and say those things don't really feel that way anyhow. They're just trying to convince you that they're humble. Oh my, you should have smitten it 5 or 6 times. Brother Bram says the arrow of God's deliverance shot from a bow. And God shot that arrow of deliverance to us. And we have just about struck it long enough to make ourselves, "Oh, I'm assembly, hallelujah, I belong to the church of God, glory to God, hallelujah." He said, that don't do you a bit of good, right? He said, "Brother, it's not an organization that God said strike with. It's given to each individual to strike against the powers of the devil." He didn't exclude that to the platform, by the way. He didn't just say that was just for the pastors and the missionaries and the evangelists. He said it's to each individual to strike against the powers of the devil. The problem is we just get enough about, sometimes we just get about enough of the Holy Spirit to make us miserable sometimes. Just to convict us real good of our sins and realize how unworthy we are and how miserable we are and how, you know, we just what a terrible person we was to begin with. And then we live with that day in and day out. And, you know, we don't ever go and smite that thing a few more times to get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. And you just sit there and you recognize what he's brought you from. That's good. It was good that the people could recognize that a prophet of God had brought them out of Egypt. That was wonderful to recognize that there was a prophet in the land and where he had brought them out of. But you know what? About 1,999,998 of them perished in the wilderness. Even though they had recognized God sent a prophet, they believed the prophet. They saw the signs. They saw the wonders. They saw the miracles. They walked across on dry land through the sea. Paul said they were baptized. They shouted on the riverbanks. They walked through and they saw all kinds of different things and they saw all kinds of different wonders and they saw all kinds of different ministries. They saw a real true ministry of the Levites. They saw a false ministry of Balaam and of Balak and of Dathan and Korah. And they saw all kinds of ministries and all kinds of signs and all kinds of different things. But there was finally a group of Joshua and Caleb, even though there was only two of that original group that was left. There was two of them that recognized not only where they had come from, but where God had brought them to. Amen. I hope tonight that we can recognize by eyes of faith, you know, it's okay to testify about where God brought you from. I believe in that. That's wonderful. But I don't want to just testify about all the terrible things I used to do back sometime when, and how I was such a terrible person, and how I used to be this and I used to be that, and oh my, God sure brought me out of all that. That's wonderful, but what did he bring you to? What is he doing for you tonight? Amen. Don't let the devil beat you up over your past and constantly keep you back there. Oh, I was so miserable and such a sinner that, you know, even the blood of Jesus Christ could barely cover me. Well, you know, I guess it's all right to feel that way, but don't stay back there with what he did for you 20 years ago when he saved you. But let it come a little farther down and show you where he's placed you today. Amen. This is the time of the manifestations of the sons of God. Amen. We've been wandering around the wilderness too long and got enough of the Holy Spirit to recognize we're message believers and that God sent a prophet, but I'm tired of wandering in the wilderness. Amen. I want to go possess this land that we've been talking about. Amen. It's time to take these mountains. It's time to go on into the adoption of sons and to recognize what God has called us to and placed us to individually. Maybe he called you to be a housewife. You should be able to rejoice just as much if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what God has called you to, as Brother Branham could rejoice that he recognized he was Malachi 4, or as some of us brothers could recognize our ministries in Ephesians and different places in the Bible. Just as much as we can rejoice in our ministry, Brother Branham said, even to the housewife, she has a ministry. Amen. You should rejoice in your ministry. You say, oh my, well, God didn't call me to very much. If you know what he called you to do, you should be able to rejoice if it's just to dust the cobwebs out of the synagogue or whatever it would be. You know, just say, praise God that I got a part. Praise God that I recognize who I am and what he's called me to and placed me to. Amen. It's time to recognize the arrow of God's deliverance in our midst. Amen. We've been bound down too long by all kinds of traditional things, and we look back to traditional ways. We were supposed to be called out of that. Amen. Oh, my. He said it's not an organization that God said strike with. It's given to each individual to strike against the powers of the devil. The powers of the devil will try to invade your home. They'll try to invade your school, your work. Even the church, if you let them, they will try to invade. But he said that there would be a group in this last day that the gates of hell wouldn't have power over them, but that she would have power over the gates of hell. Amen. It was not by our good works, Brother Hoover. It's not because we've listened to a certain amount of tapes and all of a sudden we get a green light. Come on, ding, 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 ding. Congratulations, you're an overcomer. Come on down. You read 87 chapters last month. Congratulations. You really are bride. That's back to works and Catholicism. Oh, congratulations. You prayed for the pastor every day this week. My, let's give you a gold star. Well, we should do those things. That's wonderful. But it wasn't that that gave us the victory. Amen. It wasn't that that brought us out. What it was the shout of the king in the camp coming down and quickening individuals to where they could have power over the enemy. Many of us live so bound down because we think he's got power over us. And oh my, I hope he don't make me sick. And I hope he don't do this. I hope he doesn't cause me to have a wreck. And I hope he doesn't cause me to get some disease. And we get so afraid of germs that, you know, we about live in sanitizer. And you know, just on and on and on. He worries us and he stresses us and he bothers us. And he has to go and knock on my father's door and ask permission before he can do anything to me. And the prophet of God in this day said that he has to go and he can't take your life. He can't take one hair of your head until God says it's okay. Amen. He can't harm you until God gives him permission. That's all right. I know I have confidence in them that they're able to bear this. You go right ahead and do whatever you want to do. And then if he does that and he has confidence in me, then, you know, it doesn't matter what I feel like and how much self-insecurity and things that I have. If he has confidence that I can go through the trial, I can go through the trial. That doesn't make me anything. That doesn't make you anything. But if he called you to something, he'll give you the strength to get through it. Yeah. If he called you to the trial, he'll give you the victory to get through the trial. Yeah. If he called you to the sickness, he'll give you the strength to get through the sickness. If he called you to the temptation, he'll give you the victory to find the way of escape out of the temptation. Yeah. That's my God. I don't know, maybe you're serving a God that, you know, well, maybe someday he'll come and deliver me. No, the arrow of God's deliverance is here now. Remember, we read it just a few services ago. We're not waiting on God. God's already done everything he can do. He sent his son and saved us and gave his life to heal us. And he sent back the Holy Ghost to fill us. He sent his prophets. He sent his ministers. He sent his gifts. He sent his healings and his signs and his wonders. He's already done everything he can do. He's waiting on you to step out on faith and accept what he's done for you. Amen. Many of us are waiting for the arrow of deliverance, but it's the arrow of deliverance that's waiting on us. Why don't you go and smite a few more times? It's given to each individual to strike against the power of the devil. I love this. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast him into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. You talk about an interesting funeral. You talk about some shocked pallbearers. These men were going to a funeral, but they witnessed a resurrection. These men were packing a dead body around, but what they saw was quickening power. And this prophet, here he had been dead and laying there in the grave for years, to where his skin had rotted and his nose had sunk in, and it was just the bones that was laying there. But as soon as this dead man touched these bones, there was still quickening power on those bones. And that man jumped up and he began to leap about and go about, and he said, oh my, you were worried about that band of men, I'm ready to go take them on myself.
Amen.
It is the rising of the sun, 1965. He says, now he done twice, Brother Graham's talking of Elisha. He done twice the miracles, which is a type of Christ and the church, see. Elijah done 4, he done 8. See, now he was the double power because he asked for it. Greater things than this that I do shall you do, see. But he was full of the quickening power. And everything till he done all these double what Elisha done more than he did. And notice he lived a life on up until about 80 or 90 years old. You say, well, what scripture did he have to prove that? Well, he was a prophet of God. He could look back by vision.
Amen.
My little boy asked me today, Philip, he's 9 years old, getting ready to be 10. He was in there coloring a picture. And he said, Daddy, what color hair did Adam have? He said, I know Eve had blonde hair and blue eyes. My 9-year-old has a lot more revelation than some of these people walking away from the message. Said, I know Eve had blonde hair and blue eyes, but what color hair did Brother Branham say Adam had? Well, I didn't know because, you know, I'm not a complete message encyclopedia. I know a few things, but I typed in the words Adam and hair and went through, and Brother Branham said he had dark, shaggy hair down about his shoulders and all these different things. But one quote, he says he had black hair. You say, oh my, Brother Branham was just dramatizing. If he said he had black hair, that's good enough for me. Amen. I have no way to prove that he had any other color hair, so I'll just take the prophet's word for it. Amen. Just as I take Moses' word when he said that Esau had red hair, even though Esau had been dead and his hair had gone back to dust hundreds of years before Moses ever breathed the breath of life. Moses looks back by vision and God shows him that Elisha was red and hairy. So if he said Eve had blonde hair and blue eyes, I say she had blonde hair and blue eyes. And if he said Adam had black hair, then I say, amen, he had black hair. Then he said years later it began to gray. So some of you brothers can say, oh my, I can relate to Adam tonight. He lived a life on up till about 80 or 90 years old. He got old and he died. He died and they took him out and buried him. You know, well, that quickening power didn't leave him. Many, many years after that, when the flesh had all rotted off his bones, he was laying in a tomb and they were packing a dead man one day. And they saw the enemy and they just throw this man in on top of Elisha's bones. There was so much quickening power on those bones till the man jumped up to life, said, oh, it'll quicken your mortal body. Though the dead and rotten in the grave, and yet that quickening power rested over that dirt. Hallelujah. He that raised up Christ from the dead also quickened your mortal body. The Elijah back there, Elisha and Elijah, remember that dead man, that prophet full of that quickening power laying in the grave and rotted away. There was so much quickening power till they throwed a dead man on him. He come to life. He could still lay hands on the sick, couldn't he? Oh my. You say, oh, a tape can't lay hands on you. You've come too late.
Amen.
You've come too late. I've been healed too many times listening to them.
Amen.
You say, oh, God, we don't need no ministry anymore. They can't do nothing for you. You come too late. You come too late. I've already seen what God can do. If you would have got to me before I saw what God could do, maybe you could have convinced me. But like Brother Branham said, once he had got that Winchester rifle and he knew what it could do, he didn't care what Winchester said about it. So a lot of people that claim to believe the message, once I've seen what God can do, I don't care how much they pack the name of the message or whatever name they pack. Once I've seen what God can do, I don't care if it's Winchester or whoever. I'm going to take what God can do and what God said about it.
Amen.
Sister Branham said, honey, but that's the Winchester company. He said, they made the gun. He said, I don't care. I've proved what it can do. Oh, my. He could still lay hands on the sick, couldn't he? Amen. There you are. And remember, we are flesh of his flesh, Jesus Christ. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Oh, there's no way out of it. We're going to rise, and that's all. You're going to rise. That's all.
Amen.
Oh, my. Maybe one day you was in an old church meeting somewhere. Maybe it was a camp meeting, or maybe it was an old sawdust floor. Maybe it was in a shack or a tent or something somewhere. Maybe it was a little cottage meeting or just a few people getting together, and they dragged your old dead carcass in there, and it fell on an altar somewhere, and all of a sudden those dead bones begin to come alive.
Yeah.
And the quickening power began to come down. That old man that was dead in sins and trespasses began to come alive and to be quickened into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And your mortal body, he quickened and transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, what was it? The quickening power. Can you imagine that man going around? I know when my family began to come into the message. A lot of the Pentecostal people they had been associated with, some of the ministers and things, began to refer to them as the people living on dead men's bones. And they made the mistake one time of inviting my Uncle Morris to come preach for them, one of these brothers in Kentucky that was a Pentecostal preacher. And he invited him to come preach for him, and he took his text out of the scripture. And he said, I can imagine the man going around all of Jerusalem and Judea and testifying, saying, I'm that man they've been talking about that's living on dead men's bones. They didn't invite him back to preach, of course, but the arrow of God's deliverance shot from a bow again, 1956. He said, we talk about a historical God. That's what's the matter tonight. The church has been taught it's some historical thing and not put it down to a present day. What good is the God of Elijah if he isn't the same God tonight?
Yes, sir.
What good is a God of Moses that delivered the Hebrew children out of Egypt? What good is that God in a history if he isn't the same God tonight?
Amen.
What good is a God that walked on the banks of Galilee back yonder and opened the eyes of the blind, made the deaf and dumb to speak and hear, and healed the sick and lepers and raised the dead? If he isn't the same God tonight, what good is he? Elisha walked out there and he had just seen Elijah taken up by a chariot into heaven. And here he is with the mantle of the prophet across his shoulders. Brother Branham said that when Jesus went to Calvary, that his mantle fell back on the bride. And here he walks to the water, and he takes this mantle, and he strikes it, and he says, where is the God of Elijah?
Amen.
I want to know tonight, where is he? He's not a million miles away. He's not up above the clouds somewhere. He's not just in this church building or in some church building in Zimbabwe or some other location. But he's again clothed in human flesh, walking among his people, little Messiahettes. Where is God at? The man said they walked up there, and here he was standing there, this little policeman spinning his stick. And they said, where is the Welsh revival? He said, you have arrived. You have arrived, because he had become the Welsh revival. It wasn't contained in a synagogue or in a church or under a steeple. It wasn't contained under flaps of vinyl or flaps of leather. It wasn't contained under a storefront or under a steeple or under some type of a marble stone. But he said, you have arrived. Amen. Where is the message? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the move of the Holy Spirit? I hope you don't point somebody to 1221 Silver Street or any other address. Or I hope you don't point them to a creed or a dogma or your favorite doctrine or whatever it would be. But I hope you can say the move of the Holy Spirit is right here. Right here. How do I know he lives? He lives inside my heart. He says again, the same sermon, if he isn't the same tonight and everything he was back there, he isn't God. Amen. Where is the God of Elijah tonight? Can you imagine this man here, all of these men? Maybe they were warriors. Maybe they were great men. And they're packing him along to his funeral. Maybe they had been to the synagogue earlier that day and they had heard the priest get up and talk about the fall of man and how that we go back to the dust. And maybe he had read a scroll of Job, or maybe he had read some scroll that they had, and they had the Psalms of David would have been fairly new in this day, and maybe they had some of the original manuscripts that David had penned them on the back of calf skin or on the back of sheepskin or something like that, as he would sit and he would write. Maybe he got up and read the 23rd Psalm over this man, and they packed him down there, and they thought they had done their pretty good duty, and they thought, here we are, you know, we're believers of the Messiah, and we're believers, we're looking for this and we're looking for that, and we follow the teachings of Moses, and we sing the Psalms of David, and we are the called out people of God, and here we are, we're going to the synagogue, and we're doing this and we're doing that, and we worship in Solomon's temple, and we go through the motions, and we sing the Psalms, and we do all these different things, and we're going about doing our good civic duty, and we're going to take this man down and bury him, and they throw him in on some old dry bones. And the dry bones did more than all of their good works could do. There was so much quickening power on this man that had been in the grave so long that his flesh had rotted, that it did more than some of these supposed believers of the day, followers of Jehovah. If God can do something like that through some old dead bones of a man that served him once upon a time that we read about, what more can he do through mortal bodies that he's quickened? To where Brother Branham would say that he has no lips but your lips, and he has no ears but your ears, and he has no hands but your hands, and no feet but your feet. If God can do something like that through some old dry bones, what more can he do through the living, breathing body of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth today? You say, oh my, I'm waiting for his body to come back and receive us. I am too, but I'm not ignoring what his body's doing right now. Because he still has a body that's present tense on the earth right now in bride form. Amen. She's in bride form and she's doing the greater works because he said that she would. Amen. A living, breathing body. But we want to divide and say, oh my, well, you're not the lips and you're not the eyes and you're not the ears, so you're just out. Well, I'd sure appreciate it if I could still keep my heart and my liver and my spleen and my kidneys. I sure appreciate my mouth and my eyes and my ears. And I sure wouldn't be able to make it through life very comfortably without them. But I'm thankful for the kidneys, and I'm thankful for the heart. I'm thankful for the liver. I'm thankful for my toenails and my fingernails and for my thumbs. You know, well, that's what separates us from the rest of the mammals. I'm thankful for my thumbs. I don't throw them out of the body and say I don't need them because they're not the ears or the eyes or the nose or the lips. A lot of people will do that, you know. They'll only take one part of the body. And then other people, this arm will be so pulled out on this extreme and lean in this direction, and this arm will reach out and pull out to this extreme, and they'll lean so hard this way that it disjoints them out of socket. And it becomes a dismembered body of Jesus Christ, disjointed, dragging around, trying to pull the legs and the arms because they're disjointed. And this leg wants to go this direction, and this leg wants to go that direction, and we're pulling every different way. Oh my, a many-membered body of Christ. But what good is it going to do us if it's all out of sync and out of whack and out of... Amen. I want to see the body of Jesus Christ begin to come together and work together. Can you imagine if you woke up in the morning and that nose, oh my, it began to smell that bacon and coffee, and he thought, oh my, once I get in there to that kitchen, she's going to have me my bacon just the way I like it, and oh my, that biscuits and gravy and scrambled eggs, and I'm going to get that first drink of coffee and feel like I'm saved all over again, because I sure don't feel like it right now. Like many of you do when you get out of bed in the morning, you may not feel saved or filled with the Holy Ghost, but give it a few hours and you'll find him somewhere. Your nose says, oh my, thank God, I'm so excited. And the legs say, I'm not going in there. I don't believe in scrambled eggs and bacon. And in fact, I don't really need coffee. And in fact, there was a man that told me, Brother so-and-so said that, you know, coffee is bad for your body, and I'm not going to go in there. And the nose says, oh, please, I do need it. I feel like I need it to survive. I need another Wednesday night service to get me through. I need my fix. And the legs say, oh, good. Oh, you're such a fanatic. And finally, you witness and you persuade and you show quotes and scriptures to the legs. And they say, fine. I can't prove you wrong, so I'm going to take you in there. And you get there and you sit and you look, and the arms and the hands say, boy. Nope. No, I'm concerned about our cholesterol. You know, we might have been deceived about the amount of cholesterol that's in this. I'm not picking up that bacon and coffee. Come on, bro. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. You think, oh, Lord, we've got so far, and now this. Yeah. Amen. But when that full body is functioning, amen, and it begins to go, and the missionaries begin to go and do their work, and the evangelist begins to go do his work, and the deacons do their work, and the pastor does his work, and they're not trying to take one another's place or glorify themselves up above other members of the body. And when the laity begins to witness and testify on their jobs, and they begin to bring people back to church with them and testify of the glory that God's doing, we see people getting baptized and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. You think, oh my, wasn't that a good service, a breakfast, or whatever you want to call it. When the body is working together.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. If the body is working together, we can do more than some dried up dead bones in Israel.
Amen.
Amen. That produced resurrection. What can the bride of Jesus Christ do? Amen. The many-membered, living, breathing body of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Amen. That's my desire tonight.
Amen.
Amen. If the musicians would come. Oh, my. What a witness and a rebuke it should be to us that some old rotted bones could produce so much. Many times we sit there as church members and, well, I'll pray for them, but I just don't know. I'll try this church out for a few services, but I'm just not sure. Oh, I hope our faith can rise up above some old dead bones. I hope our faith can be quickened tonight. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. It's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire to be
so lost, but thank God I found this way.
sing it together tonight.
Oh, if you could see where my Jesus brought me from, where I am today. Oh, you know the reason why I love him so. Now you can take this old world, its riches, 'cause I don't need no earthly thing. It's my desire to be like him.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in your presence tonight, Lord, it's truly our desire to be more like you. Lord, may you take every element out of us that would be unpleasing to you, any characteristic that would be contrary to your nature. Lord, may you just take it tonight, mold us and remake us into your image again. Lord, may you take us back down to the potter's house, Lord, and may you begin to trim off any edges, Lord, that would be contrary to your nature, contrary to your word. Lord, may you just reconsecrate our lives, Father. Give us a fresh refilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, your prophet taught us that there's one filling, but many refillings. Lord, may you just sweep over us tonight again with another refilling. Lord, help us, Lord. We believe that we're right, Lord, in our doctrine. We believe we're right, in our motives. But, Lord, may you make us right, Lord, in our attitude, in our hearts, Lord, in the way we treat one another. Lord, may, Lord, just believing that we're right about something, may it never puff us up or lift us up to think that we're something better than somebody else. But, Lord, may you keep us humble before you. Lord, may you give us love for our fellow man. Lord, whether we disagree with them or not, Lord, may you just give us that perfect love down on the inside, Lord. That love that only can be produced by the Holy Spirit through our lives, Father. Lord, to where even our worst enemy, Lord, those that would despitefully use us, or those that would hate us or persecute us or kill us if they had the chance, Lord, may you give us that nature, Lord, that you said the bride would have. For Lord, you said Lord, those souls under the altar were crying for vengeance, but you said the bride would cry to turn the other cheek. Oh, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Lord, may that be the cry of your bride tonight, Lord. When situations rise, Lord, whether it be in the church or in the message or on the job or at the church, in the family, whatever it would be, Father, give us that nature of that meek and lowly lamb, Lord, to be able to humble ourselves and say, not our will, but your will be done. Oh, Father, we want to be more like you tonight. Lord, may you grant the desire of the people's heart tonight, we pray. Lord, for a closer walk. Lord, may we be so transparent to where others couldn't see us, but they could only see you living through us, working through us, manifesting yourself through us. Oh, that's our desire tonight, Father. May you make it so. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to the Lamb. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, it's already done. Hallelujah. It's already done. We praise your name. This battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done.
The arrow of God's deliverance is coming by tonight.
So we know it's already done. Oh, hallelujah. It's already done. We praise your name. This battle is over. The victory is...
Oh, maybe there's something in your life you've been struggling with. Why don't you lay it at the altar and smite it with the arrow of God's deliverance.
Say it's already done. Oh, hallelujah, I know it's already done. We praise your name, this battle is over. Oh, victory is won, it's already done.
Oh, if you're sick in body tonight,
oh, I'm already healed. Oh, hallelujah, I'm already healed.
gone astray. Lord, my family is sealed. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, my family is sealed. I'll praise your name. So this battle is over. Victory is won. Oh, it's already done. Oh, I know it's already done. Hallelujah. It's already done. Lord, I
thanksgiving, I'll
311 if you don't know it. I truly believe we'll all be happy over there. Well, I know we will. We all work with people that are just seem to be perpetually unhappy. I think they need to come to church and sing this song with us. Amen.
Oh, everybody will.
We'll be happy. We'll Let's clap it to him. Amen. Praise your holy name, Lord. We love you. Amen. Praise your name. Let's sing this little chorus. E flat. One day we're going to see him, and we're going to really be able to praise him. This song's been on my heart, and I'm not trying to change the order of the service at all, but this song is strongly on my heart, and I pray that it uplifts his name. Amen. We'll all hail King. Yes. It's going to be so wonderful. Amen.
We'll all hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. Oh, he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout
sing it once again, amen.
We'll all hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. You're the King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star.
yes, yes.